God pardons sin by grace alone. I've peace with him through faith alone. For on the cross his love was shown. In Christ alone, in Christ alone. God freely gave by grace alone. To walk with him through faith alone. Where death once reigned, new life arose. In Christ alone, in Christ alone. By birth, a son by grace alone, by merit none, through faith alone. My glory rests in nothing, no, but Christ alone, Christ alone.
I kind of think the angels might sound like that. I have lots of announcements here. I should look at them with my reading glasses, though, or they will be really convoluted. Reminder that we have a men's weekend coming up as well as the women's. The deadline for the women's is passed, but the registration for the men's is still open. There's registration forms online and in the lobby on the credenza. And the deadline to register is 1 week from today, okay? So men, I think we have about 20 in so far, but that's kind of normal. We'll get more in the next week, I know. The bookstore will be open immediately after the morning fellowship, and they said they have a new research item called the King James Bible Word Book, which elaborates on the archaic meanings of words. I have this book. Someone gave it to me years ago. It's about this thick. It's not quite as thick as Tom and David did a word on our book on little booklet on archaic words. This is like more extensive than that. There is a spring work day, April 2nd, Saturday, April 2nd, from 12 to 4. That's open to anybody, kids, adults, old folks like me, and older than me are allowed to. It's from 12 to 4, and if you want more information, contact Jake Depp or Brian Wolf if you have any questions, okay? There will be a leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30, for those of you that attend that. And then we have a women's weekend coming up in, 3 weeks, 2 weeks? 2 weeks, right? Three weeks. Our camp staff is a little smaller right now, and we could use some volunteers to help with setup for both of our weekends. So if you're attending the women's weekend or the men's weekend and could come up that Friday afternoon to help with setup, if you'll meet up here with Mark and Judy Chavkin afterwards and give them your name. We need about 12 volunteers for each weekend. So if that's something you could do, we certainly appreciate it, okay? So be with Mark and Judy up here after the fellowship. So before Brian Donahue comes up to teach God's Word, we're going to sing one more song. Number 4, All I Need. Is it number 4? No, it's number 1. Put those glasses on, Kathy. You'd find it, though, right?
Redemption. Kathy.
Sure.
Thanks, Leon. Hello, everyone. How are you doing this morning? I want to thank Tom for the privilege of being up here and teaching. It is indeed a privilege. Before we begin, I recently had the privilege of joining the hospitality crew, which has been really fun. And if you're newer to this church, the hospitality crew, they're the ones who open the doors for you and write your name tags. And if you don't know your way around or if you don't know people, they're someone great to just say, hey, I'm new here. So that's been really fun. But it reminded me of something that I remember, you know, every time I come up here. I used to think of the person in front of at the stage like, oh, that's like the height of spiritual service in the church. So you just want to be up front. And if you're up front, then you're like the highest. And I was much younger when I thought that. And being on the hospitality crew, I just realized there's so much that's done behind the scenes that no one ever sees. The biggest difference between serving up here on the stage and serving in some other position is the visibility. Everyone sees you up here. Everyone sees what you're doing. That doesn't make it any more valuable. And most importantly, it doesn't mean the Lord thinks higher of it. That's what we're going to get into today is talking about serving the Lord and what that means for us and how we do that. And remembering that he is the one that we are directing our lives toward. He is the one we are taking our cues from. And, you know, whatever position you're in, whatever you're doing, if you don't have any specific, like, organized service within the church, if all you do is pray for people and love people and go about your day for the Lord, that's just as much service as anything else, because you're doing it for him. You're doing it his way. You're doing it at his command. That's what makes it important. That's what makes it valuable. That's what makes it eternal. So I just thought I'd mention that before we get started, and I'm going to pray. God Almighty, I thank you for your word you've given to us. I know that you have so much to give us, so much to teach us. I pray that you would work in my mouth and in the people here today to just get your message across so that we can benefit from it, so that we can live it, and so that we can just enjoy being your children. So I thank you so much for your goodness to us, and I thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a teaching a few months ago that Marianne Clark did. It's number 1252 if you want to look it up on the website. It was called Reasons to Live as Obedient Servants. It was really good. It goes into a lot of the reasons why we serve. And, you know, the main reason why we serve our Lord Jesus Christ is because he loved us. He gave so much for us. He laid down his life for us. And because of that, we devote ourselves to him. You know, we have eternal life. We have Holy Spirit. We have so much simply because he did that for us. He gave that to us. What I want to focus on today is some of the things that might hinder us from fully presenting ourselves as servants. Some of the things that get in the way, some of the things that trip us up. You know, we might know, yes, Jesus Christ died for me, but, you know, I'm scared, or I don't know what to do, or what if this happens? There's a lot of reasons that might trip us up. And we might know in our heads this shouldn't trip me up, because, you know, you can see around you people that do serve. But the Word of God addresses those things. It addresses what can be thrown in our way and how to deal with it. So to begin with, in looking at how we continue to serve in this life, how we continue doing that, let's go to John 13. Because when it comes to serving our Lord, the first and last thing I'm going to say to you is you keep your eyes on him. So we're going to look at what kind of Lord Jesus Christ is. John chapter 13. In verse 12, this is the record of it's called the Last Supper. It is just before he was taken to be crucified, and he washed his disciples' feet as a display of love and care for them, as a way of serving them. washing their feet was a way to show them that he was willing to do whatever they needed. He was willing to take on the role of a servant and care for them. And in verse 12, he says, or it says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. First thing, Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knows that he's our Lord. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. When God brought Jesus Christ into the world and fulfilled all his plan with Jesus Christ, he made Jesus Christ Lord, and he said, all will bow to him, and all will take on that role of being a servant. And it says, Jesus Christ says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In the world around us, so often it's emphasized that the way to be happy is to just do what you want. Is to do, I'm going to find out what I want, find out what I like, and do that all the time as much as possible. And the only time that I stop doing that is when I go to my job so that I can have money to do more of the stuff that I want. That's the way the world works, and that's exactly the opposite of what the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God teaches us that if you do present yourself to serve Jesus Christ and to obey him and do things his way, you'll be happy. And you can look around. There are people in the world who are somewhat happy, but it's temporary. You can see tons of people who are pursuing their own goals, and they're miserable. And yet God's word promises that if you submit to Jesus Christ and do things his way, you will be happy. Luke chapter 6. And again, I want to remind you, this is not why we serve. These are things that can trip us up as we serve, those temptations in the world. We serve because we love him. But we have the confidence that as we serve him, it's good for us too. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus Christ is speaking to... Who is he speaking to here? There's his disciples that were part of a multitude. And so he's speaking to a whole group of people. It says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Part of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is pursuing his plans, not ours. We can come up with lots and lots of plans. Maybe they'll succeed, maybe they won't. When you become a Christian, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And we follow him. We do things his way. We follow his plans. And it says when we do that, when we build ourselves on what he says, it says the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. And again, you can see all kinds of plans in the world. Sometimes they fail, sometimes they succeed. This is God's promise to us that as we build our lives and our ways on what he says through the Lord Jesus Christ, it will succeed because he is in it, because the Lord does things his way. He knows how to succeed. So there is a lot about being a servant that we have to present ourselves to him and give up our own will, give up our own way. Not in the sense of just being robots, but we find out what he wants and we say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow what he wants. Go to John 10. There can be the fear that if I decide I'm going to follow someone else, what's going to happen to my needs? You know, what's going to happen to me being taken care of? John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for his sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is part of Jesus Christ being a Lord to us. That Lord and servant relationship is not just we have to do what he says now, but he takes care of us. He takes on that responsibility of caring for his sheep. He did that in the biggest way on the cross when he laid down his life for us. You know, he paid for that so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have Holy Spirit, a connection to God Almighty that was broken in the Garden of Eden. And he did that in such a way that it can never be revoked, that it can never be ruined by our acts once we believed on Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, it's quick and painless. You can talk to someone afterward, or you can talk to me. You get all these things, and it's wonderful. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, in verse 25, we'll start at verse 22. This is the section about marriage. I'm not teaching about marriage today, but this section contains a lot about what a Lord does, because that's the example of what a husband does. It talks a lot about what servants do and submitting, because wives are asked to submit. So it says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So, Christians are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the example used for wives. But again, this is not a teaching on marriage. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, every time we have a marriage here, a wedding here, it's emphasized that the calling for a wife to submit and the calling for a husband to love as Christ loved, in some ways the calling for the husband is higher. That's more intense, in my opinion, that I have to care for her. In the same way, look at what Jesus Christ's responsibility is. Think about what it takes to care for just your own life. How much do you need all the time? How much care does it take? How many different categories of life? And the Lord has taken on that care for you, as well as everyone around you. It's not just one person. It is so massive how much he does for us and what he has taken on as Lord. What a gracious thing. What a gracious thing that the great man Jesus Christ would be willing to do that for us. That's one thing I want to help with today is when we talk about service and when we talk about lordship, taking the focus so much on I have to do all these things and putting it on what a great thing it is to have a Lord who cares for me, who is always ready to step in to be that caretaker, to cover me. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. we'll see some other things that the Lord has done for us. Actually, John chapter 16. Brendan, you go on business trips, right? When you go on a business trip, you often have to go to a different country. Who pays for the flight? Yes. Who pays for the hotel? How about rental car if you need one? Yep. I'm sure they pay for other stuff too. But do they pay for that stuff just because they like to bless you and send you on vacations? No, it's because you have a job to do. So they take care of all those different things, the flight, the hotel, the car, so that you can focus on what the company needs from you, which is you go and do your job. It's similar with the Lord. Now, he does care about us. He does want to bless us. But so even more, if he calls us to do something, isn't he going to give us everything that we need in order to do it? And he's given us instructions in the scriptures. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. He works in the church. Everything we need. If he asks you to do something, he's going to equip you. And he has equipped you. John chapter 16, verse 23 says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." This is an open door to go to God Almighty for whatever we need in this life. "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." You know, as we present ourselves to the Lord as a servant, he's right there to help us. He's right there to provide for us. He's given us this open access to God Almighty, so that whatever we need, we pray and we receive. Matthew chapter 6, please. This is a familiar section to a lot of us on worrying. In Matthew chapter 6, like in verse 33, or verse 25, "Take no thought for your life." We're going to start in verse 24, because I believe this section, it's all part of the same context. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or just worldly riches. That's what mammon refers to. Jesus Christ is talking about how you can't serve both. You have to choose. And in the context, it's clear what's the right choice. You know, he doesn't say it specifically in the verse, but we know what he's getting at. So he says, he's encouraging us to choose to serve the one master. In his case, he served God. You know, we have been given Jesus Christ as Lord. God put him as Lord. So there's no contradiction there. We can present ourselves to God because he's God, and God says, "Thank you. Now, my command is serve Jesus Christ as Lord." Simple enough. So verse 25 says, "In light of that, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." choosing to serve the Lord, like it describes in verse 24, will not leave you hanging, will not leave you without the things you thought you'd be leaving behind. Maybe superficially. Maybe if your dream in this life is to own the coolest 1960s sport car all souped up, okay, maybe that will never happen in this life if you present yourself to serve your Lord. But along the way, you'll realize you didn't really need that 1960s sports car. You've got something much better. Nothing of value is going to be lost if you present yourself to the Lord. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, just like Brendan on the business trip, if he spent his time going to somewhere else and trying to figure out, oh, how do I get my food? How do I get my clothes? He wouldn't have time to do the job. He wouldn't have time. But they take care of all that. Now, it's one thing I remember from the Garden of the Heart teaching is that from family camp a few years ago, it's easy to explain, but there is opposition. You know, there is someone who is constantly trying to distract us from our Lord's provision for us. You know, there's no one really trying to get Brendan to forget that he has a rental car. That doesn't happen. But there is someone trying to forget, trying to make us forget that we have a Lord, that we have a good Lord. Back in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We were just here. In John 10, it talked about him being the good shepherd. It talked about the wolf coming. There is a wolf. We have an adversary in this world who is opposed to God and therefore opposed to Jesus Christ. And he does seek to hurt us. He does seek to hinder us. In verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is an enemy out there who is trying to devour us, who is trying to take us away, but we have the promise of our Lord that we are eternally protected, that it is not possible for someone who has believed on Jesus Christ to be taken away from him. It's possible for someone to be convinced they've been taken away, but it's not possible for it actually to happen. Let's go to Romans 8. I think we've gone to this section quite a bit in recent months. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We have an enemy, he is powerful, but God is for us, and Jesus Christ is for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? You know, part of our Lord's provision for us is being made righteous in Christ. Not just on paper, God treats us as righteous, but being made righteous. And that is armor for you as you go out in the world. That protects you. The devil will try to convince you that you're not, but he can't actually make that true. And it's on us to simply remember it. Remember and believe it. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? You might feel condemned in the world. You might feel, because we make mistakes. Something that the Lord has done for us is he has taken away that condemnation. So when someone does condemn you and say you're a bad person for the thing that you've done, it's like, I know I did that. Yes, you're right that I did that, but it was paid for at the cross. It was paid for by my Lord, and I don't have to pay for it anymore. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Can they happen in your life? Absolutely. These kinds of things are happening around the world to Christians. And it would not be good for me to say, oh, it's happening to them because they don't believe God like I do. I was lucky enough to be born in America at a time of great peace and prosperity. Would I see anything different if I was born in a different area of the world than those people are seeing? I don't know. But regardless of what you're going through or what they're going through, it does not separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, even though we go through these things, are we sheep for the slaughter? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing, those things do not separate us from the love of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When any of those things happen, before God's going to help you through them. God's going to work in you. But before he even does that, you can remember that it's not possible for this to take me away from the love of Christ. It cannot happen. I remember years ago, it's another work exam. I was on a business trip, and I went to a different city to open up a new location, and it was a really hard job, and I was not enjoying it. I was not blessed, and someone had given me the address of a Bible fellowship, a little bit away. So one evening I went to, it was just a weekly fellowship similar to what a lot of us go to, and I went there, and I walked in the door, and I immediately knew, oh, I'm loved. Oh, okay. This is a place of peace. This is a place of me being welcome, not based on my works, but based on God's grace. And it just taught me that no matter what happened when I went back to work in the morning, it could not change how God loved me, how God cared for me, what he was willing to do for me, the protection that he has put on my life, my eternal future. It could not change that. And it was a great source of comfort as I went back to my job, which didn't change. You know, the job didn't change based on my believing. It was still the same, but my mind changed. My enjoyment of the job changed. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus Christ did not call us out of this world. He did not. That's not his will. It says in John chapter 17, verse 15. He is praying to God Almighty here. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them, his disciples, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has sent us into this world that is run by the devil, that does tempt us, that does seek to do everything it can to oppose God and Jesus Christ and us. In sending us here, he has not sent us defenseless. He has not sent us in helpless. He has given us everything we need, as a good Lord would. And when talking about service, it's important to remember that service is not a bad thing. After all, God is the one who set it up this way. Is God good? God is good. Is God love? God is love. Well, God is the one who set Jesus Christ as Lord and set Christians as his servants. So if I think that it's bad to be a servant, well, then I'm saying that God gave me a bad thing. Maybe I need to re-examine what I think. Where's Psalm 100 in the songbook? I think it's right at the end. Psalm 100, we sing this all the time. Remember the second verse. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's a good thing to serve God. It's not a good thing to serve man. No, there's a great difference between those. And it's because God did not design man to be in charge. God designed himself to be in charge, and he designed man to be beneath him and to serve him. It's a good thing. Keep in mind that being a servant as a Christian is not a punishment for sin. It's not because, oh, we were called as sinners and God saved us, but we have to be servants. No. Adam was a servant. You know? Adam was not a free agent. He didn't just do whatever he wanted. Adam received commandments from God, and he obeyed for a while, unfortunately. As the creator, God is the one who's in charge. All of his creation needs to submit to him. It's a perversion of nature for any created thing to be in rebellion against God. And in our lives, we may have had times where, you know, before we were born again, I was born again as a child, but I spent a lot of time after that living like I wasn't born again, you know, walking by the flesh. Before you were born again, before you had Holy Spirit, were made a new creation, we can experience times when it seems like our entire self, our entire nature is against God and against the idea of serving. And that's because it was. When we were born with a sinful nature that was constantly rebelling, was constantly opposed to God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. You can read in Romans chapter 7 about Paul the Apostle, how he tried to serve God and tried to be obedient, but he couldn't. It was against his nature. Thankfully, we've been made new. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That rebellious nature, that rebellious attitude that we inherited from Adam, that was put to death when we believed on Jesus Christ. It no longer has power over you. You are no longer forced to go down that road. We used to be. We used to not have a choice. We used to be unable to fully serve God, fully devote ourselves to his ways. It was against our nature. But that changed when we believed on Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. It may still feel that way sometimes, there are, we have to change what's going on in our minds to match what God says. You know, God doesn't put thoughts in our head automatically when we believe on Jesus Christ. Our ways of thinking don't change. You know, we have habits. We have tendencies. Those things need to be changed. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that would be the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It says we were by nature the children of wrath. And it says we used to live this way. We have the choice to change that now. We have the choice to change the way we think about service in general. When we look to Jesus Christ, it's not, "I'm going to serve him because he says I have to." But it's a joy to serve Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 10. When it comes to the way you live your life, there are only a few options. You can choose to serve yourself. You can choose to serve some other man or woman. You can choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as God commands. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Man doesn't have it in him to direct himself. And again, this is because God didn't make him that way. God didn't make man to live independent of him. He designed man to walk and talk with him. It's normal for that. It's natural for that. It's good for that to be the case. When man tries to get away from that, not only is it rebellion against God, not only is it sin, it's bad for him. It's not good. It's painful. It's dreadful. We might not think that way, but that's simply because we live in a world run by the devil that does everything it can to teach us the opposite of what God's word says. But that's it. You know, it's a lie that living for yourself is the best way to live. It's just a lie. Romans chapter 6. By the way, that Ephesians study, the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that was pretty fun. Who was a part of that? That was great. Unfortunately, it's over, and now we just have to wait until the next study to ever study the Word of God again. You guys are laughing good. I'm very thankful for that study, but we can always go back to His Word and look into it and find out what we need. Romans chapter 6. Verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" According to the scriptures, it's not possible for us to live completely independent of any Lord. It says you have two choices. You know, I put a few choices earlier, but really it's two. It says you can choose to serve sin or you can choose to serve God. You can choose to serve obedience unto righteousness. And that's the way God designed us. He did not design us to be living just for ourselves. He designed us to be living for Him. And the only alternative is to not live for Him, which that's called sin. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You know, like those labels at the supermarket, the potato chips, 99% fat-free. We were 100% righteousness-free before we believed on Jesus Christ. Had a nice label on us. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What was life like? And not thinking through the lens of the carnal world where they rationalize everything and try to make it good. That's what the world does. But looking at it through what God says, is there any reason to go back to a life of serving yourself, which is really serving sin? There's nothing good in it. There's nothing it truly offers us. It says, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a great example of serving when we look at Jesus Christ. Go to Isaiah 53. An example of what it means to be a servant, and also an example of what happens when you serve. Because like I said, Jesus Christ did not rebel against God. He was obedient. He chose to do that. And we'll see what happened to him as a result. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord, and you'll notice it says L-O-R-D in all capital letters. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is sometimes translated Jehovah. It's referring to God Almighty, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus Christ submitted himself to God's will. And God's will was that he die on the cross for us. Verse 11, he, Jesus Christ, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When we present ourselves to God as a servant and decide to serve Jesus Christ, there is a reward for that. There is glory because God does care for his servants, and Jesus Christ cares for his servants. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are rewards for serving. There's exaltation for this. And Jesus Christ was satisfied with how it turned out. He went through far more than we will ever have to. You know, he endured separation from God. We have been promised that it is impossible for us to do that. That will never happen to us because of his work. He endured that so we don't have to. He endured death. We will never completely die. We may fall asleep physically, but spiritually we'll still be alive. We'll never lose that. It's impossible for that to change because of his work. So we're never going to be asked to do what he had to go through. He went through far more than we will ever have to, and he was satisfied with the result. He was satisfied with how God honored and exalted him. So when we're asked to serve Jesus Christ, we can be confident that in the same way, we don't have to go through as much as he did. So surely, we will also be satisfied with the result, with the glory that comes afterward. In looking at service, we can view service as a privilege. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is about the 12 apostles. After Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, they received Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they preached God's word to multitudes of people. Thousands of people got born again, and they kept preaching, and they kept performing miracles, and they got in, the religious authorities didn't like it. So they put them in jail. They threatened them. And in verse 40 of Acts 5, it says, "And to him they agreed." There is a discussion about what to do. "And when they had called the apostles," so the religious leaders had the apostles in prison, "so they called them back and had beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they," the apostles, "departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." All the opposition in the world did not stop these men. They knew what they were doing. They knew who they were serving. So how do we have that? How do we get to the point where we walk in this world that constantly tries to tell us that service is bad? It's good to just live for yourself. It constantly tries to push us away and says that you're going to lose what you need. You're not going to be taken care of. Think of your kids. Think of what's going to happen to your family if you choose to follow what God is calling you to do. All those temptations. How do we progress in this life? How do we continue in this life? Go to Matthew 14. This section is not specifically about serving Jesus Christ, but I believe it sheds a lot of light on this. Matthew 14, verse 22. This is right after the record of Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 people using five loaves of bread and two fish. It was a great miracle. It was really cool. Verse 22, "And straightway," or immediately, there's lots of those words today. You should maybe check out that book in the bookstore. Archaic words that have changed in the last 400 years. "Straightway," immediately, "Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, with his disciples in it, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' and he said, come. And when Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter walked on the water. Like we know what the next verse says for the most part. He started to sink, but he did walk on the water for a bit. That's very important. Verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter's trouble came when it says he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. I said at the beginning that one thing we have to do when it comes to serving Jesus Christ is keep our eyes on our Lord. The world constantly tells us lots of things, but if we look at Jesus Christ, we see a Lord who is worthy of service, a Lord who loves us, who cares for us, who has provided everything we need for us. We see a Lord who died for us. That can calm the storms in our own mind. You know, that is what will allow us to continue in this life, continue serving him. Let's go to Romans 12. You know, keeping our eyes focused on him, on the one who called us. Is there anything too big for Jesus Christ? No, there's nothing too big for him. And if he calls us to do something, he's given us what we need to do it. If we focus on, I have to do this or I have to do that, it can be overwhelming. It can become bigger in our own minds than Jesus Christ. But it's not really. It's just something that we've got to change where we're looking. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This verse says that presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, our whole selves, you know, God hasn't asked us to die for him. He's asked us to present a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable thing to present our whole selves because he has saved us. He has given us everything we need. The first thing he tells us to do as a servant says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When it comes to certain sins, it's we understand that, oh, this is sin, and that's not, like stealing. You know, if you're walking through the supermarket and you think, oh, that's a nice loaf of bread, I don't want to pay for it, so I'm just going to take it. Okay, everyone knows that's stealing. And everyone knows, well, that's wrong. And a lot of us even know, okay, this is what the Word of God says about that. It's not complicated. I think when it comes to viewing Jesus Christ as our Lord and viewing ourselves as servants, we make it more complicated than it is. Jesus Christ is a good Lord. It's good for us to present ourselves to him as such. The things that trip us up, the things that get in our way, they are dealt with the same way. We remember what the Word says. We believe what it says. We remember that, oh, I'm going to be taken care of. I've got everything I need. You know, the tools that the devil uses to cause us to stumble, just like Jesus Christ fought against them with the scriptures, that's the same way we do it. It's described here as being transformed by renewing your mind. You put on God's word, you believe it, you hold on to it. You know, if you wanted to steal that loaf of bread, you said, no, that's an unholy thing, and I'm a holy being. You know, I've been made something new in Christ. I don't need to do that. And God says he'll provide all my needs. So I don't need that. You know, I don't need to steal that loaf of bread just to meet my own needs or to satisfy something. That's a lie from the devil. That's all it is. We look at Jesus Christ being Lord in a similar way, that anytime that thought comes up that, you know, if only I didn't have a Lord, if only I could just do what I wanted, you remember that that wouldn't really be good for you. It's a lie. Serving Jesus Christ is good for us. Serving Jesus Christ, he says you'll be happy. The things he calls us to do are not difficult. Well, they can be, but the things he calls us to do are things like in verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without a mask. You love one another. Abhor that which is evil. Hate what's evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. What he's called us to do is clear. What he's called us to do is, you can look at it and say, yeah, this is a good way to live. This is something that everyone should do. Serving Jesus Christ truly is a privilege. Imagine what life would be like if God hadn't given us a good Lord. If we were just on our own. Everyone just trying to figure out their own way. Everyone just trying to figure out what's best. It would be chaos. And the world is chaos because that's what most people do. But we have been called to something higher. We have been called to live in a new way. To live in a way that glorifies God. To live in a way that actually accomplishes something in this world. As we serve Jesus Christ, it has spiritual ramifications. It has eternal ramifications. If you speak God's word to someone and they get born again, that person has eternal life, whereas before they didn't. And it's because you followed your Lord Jesus Christ and did that. And there are many other examples of, you know, just choosing to glorify God in this world. God says that that is something he honors. So, yeah, again, this teaching is not about why we should serve our Lord. Hopefully, just going through the teaching, you've seen enough that he died for us. He saved us from eternal death, from our own sin. We're forgiven of all our sins. We're made righteous. We're made holy. There is so much reason to serve him. But hopefully, this teaching has shown us, oh, some of these things that trip us up, that's how you deal with them. That's what's going on. Hopefully, it makes it a little bit clear when we go out in the world and we realize, I don't want to serve Christ right now. You can just take a step back and say, well, why is that? There's not a good reason. It starts with trusting God. It starts with trusting that he is good and he set this up. And then going into why we serve, why I'm tempted to not serve, considering those, remembering what God's word says, and choosing to believe that, choosing to put it on. There is joy in being a servant of Christ. There is not joy in living for this world. It ends in death. But Christ has given us so much more. So I'll pray to close us out. God Almighty, thank you so much for giving us a Lord in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that he is such a better man than we are. Father, thank you that you've been so good to us in taking care of us. Help us to help myself, first of all, to remember these things and to put them on and walk out on it and open our eyes to how we can do this more and more. So I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.